Good afternoon, church family. Today's scripture reading, I will be reading Acts 8, 26, and 34 to 37. An angel from the Lord spoke to Philip, "At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, about whom does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" Starting with that passage, Philip proclaimed the good news about Jesus. As they went down to the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What could keep me from being baptized?" Thank you, and may God add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Let's give her another hand. Well, the topic today is, are you ready to make the commitment to baptism? The past couple of weeks, we've gone over a couple of series. The first week, the pastor talked about the importance of baptism and the purpose of it. Last week, Elder Barker talked about making the transition and ready, getting yourself ready for baptism. And this week, we're going to talk about the commitment to baptism. I'll tell a little joke here. You might get it, and you might laugh, and you might not. See, because the internet is wonderful at times. So there was, these three pastors, southern pastors, southern preachers, and they got together one Monday to, sit down and discuss what went on Sunday at church. So they all had their sandwiches, and they sat down, and one of the preachers said, "I've been having a problem with bats in the church attic." He said, I've tried noise. I've tried sprays and cats and everything. It just didn't work. The other pastor said, "I have too." He said, "I got hundreds of them in my attic and in my belfry and in my Northox." He didn't, Northox, it's written out Northox, because the country preaches. And he said, "I fumigated and tried everything, and it just didn't work." The last preacher said, "I baptized all mine, made them join the church, haven't seen one back since." But that's not what we want here today. We want you to make a commitment, or if you've already made the commitment, to keep that commitment. So like I said, the internet and certain things, and when you're sitting down getting ready for a subject or something like that, I ran across this article, and as my subject is, are you ready to make the transition or commitment? And this particular author, as I say, when you pull up stuff on the internet and you type in, and I typed in commitment, then I typed in, are you ready for commitment? And who are you supposed to make commitments to? Well, I did that for a couple of authors, and only one kept coming up in all of them. And his name was Richard Hollerman. And he asked a question. Do you know what commitments you make, not commitment, but commitments that you make to God when you make the decision to be baptized into Christ? Have you thought about that? He goes on to say that many of us don't even remember when we got baptized. And I'm asked the question, do any of us remember what led up the commitment that we made towards baptism? Because he said, it's because we were either young, we were either a baby in our mother's arms, or like our young people here sitting on the seats there, just coming each and every week with their parents. But he also went on to say that people view baptism as a church formality with very little personal significance. Think about that. When we were young, did we think of it, how dedicated we should be, or what the significance of baptism is? We probably did, but did we really know? He goes on to say, others view baptism as a denominational ordinance that is a culminating step of church membership. That we get baptized because our friends got baptized or it was just something to do at the time. He also goes on to say, still, others look upon baptism as a rite of passage into an adult religion, privileges and responsibilities. Of course, like I said, he states that many of us don't remember our baptism. And I already asked you the question, you know, do you remember? So I'm going to ask myself and kind of go over what happened when I got baptized years ago. I remember, because remember, let me look around here. I see a lot of you old timers here. You might remember this and you might not. The pastor, you would probably remember, one day after, as he got through speaking, he said, all you young people in here who have been coming from week to week to week, sitting in those chairs, listening to sermon after sermon, meet me in the back after the service. So he comes back there. He said, okay, I got my pen and my pad. I'm taking names and I'm kicking. Nah, I ain't gonna say that. He took names. He took us off to a room. Back then, we were at Kenwood. How many of you remember Kenwood High? Yeah, so you were there. So you remember, you know. He took us off to this room, like the board room here. And he got up. We all sitting there. He got up, and I mean, he went in. He gave us this, I'm going to use my wife's term. He gave us this hail and fire and brimstone speech about, you've been sitting here all these years. You know what you're supposed to do. You know the truth. Your parents bring you to church every week. Now, what you going to do? We sitting there go. And finally someone said, oh, I can't do this. I'm not ready for this. And you should have been back there. They were, after it was over with, some went out screaming, some went out crying. And of course, us real tough guys, we want to keep telling us when we get ready to baptize. We get baptized when we get ready. Well, it did take me 3 years to get there, but it wasn't because I didn't want to. It was because the time. See, like it says, you know, when we make a decision to commit to baptism, as I said, it is a deeply and meaningful act that is voluntarily between you and God and the repentant person, because it is a deep and lasting commitment. When a person comes to Christ, he or she, as I say, make a sober and somber commitment, placing their faith and belief in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, to fast forward and talk about what Christ did when he came the first time, and we know that John came as a forerunner in John, the third chapter. He talks about that I will baptize you with water. There's one that's going to come behind me that is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And as me and Mr. Brown was talking about this morning, and Mr. Williamson, you know, John, when Christ came to him, he said, I need it. Well, you know, why should I baptize you, the Christ? And Jesus told him it has to be done because he was setting an example. So to fast forward, when we make a commitment, we know that in John 6:44, it states that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last days. Have you ever really thought about that? No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. But then also before that, Doug. We remember what he said in John 3:16. You know, he so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish and will have eternal life. Then he stated it again in verse 6:65. And I like what my Bible said. It said, you know, I told you, but he went away to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father who enables him to come to me. So there is a great commitment right there by Jesus Christ. But he also reinstates it and makes it even more solid in verse John 3:27. What he said, this to John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. And as I said, the Bible makes baptism very clear. So let's fast forward to the time when Jesus Christ had been crucified and resurrected. But what about Acts 2, verse 17 and 18? And he said, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream, prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And then he says, your old men will dream dreams. But as we fast forward, that's what he said after, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter told them that he will baptize. And then remember the tongues of fire that came down on the people. That was a symbolic of the Spirit being poured out on them. Then we fast forward to the example of how we make a commitment. Is in Acts, we turn to Acts 8, the fourth chapter, fourth verse, I should say. And we come to this scenario because from the second chapter up to the eighth chapter, there's other things that happen in between. And that's why the people were scattered. They went out preaching the word wherever they went. And then it came down to verse 26, where the Holy Spirit told Philip to go down to the desert road in Gaza. And there was a eunuch, as we pick up the story there in verse 26. He said, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road and desert, and that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We see the Holy Spirit again. There was no ifs, and buts about it. In verse 34, as he went down to talk to the eunuch, remember all the things that went along in there, the eunuch was reading about the book of Isaiah, the scrolls back then. Today we have a book. And he didn't understand what was written there because it was talking about one that would come and he would take on the world and he would die. And he asked, is he talking about himself or someone else? So Philip went down and explained it to him. And in verse 35, then Philip began with the passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. And so he's talking to him, and Philip is explaining it to him. And in verse 36, the eunuch right then and there, as they were traveling, he said, there's some water right there. Why can't I be baptized? What hinders me? But before I get to that, just think about that. Going back, as I explained how I came to get baptized, so to speak, Philip didn't tell him, well, okay, first, I'm going to give you a list of books to read. That's going to take you about 6 weeks. I'm going to put you on a 6-month probation. Okay, and then after you do that, then the elders, We'll see if you qualify, and then we'll pass it on to the pastor. And then after that, then we'll say, oh, okay. But then Philip didn't do that. Philip didn't ask him about his past sins. He didn't ask him what he did at the palace. Well, they already know. He didn't ask him, what was your living arrangements? He said, are you monogamous or are you homosexual? Are you LGBT? And that's with a T? He didn't ask him all those questions. He just told him in verse 37, if you believeth with all your heart, you mayeth. And then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what is my point when you get ready to make the commitment? So far, it's just you have to believe. But that's what we have to do to start out, but we're not supposed to stay there. And you know, whatever your commitment is, your resolution, your dogness or your dogma or whatever, you make a commitment to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and let him be the light of your life. Amen. Because when you do make that commitment, when you're ready to make that commitment, you're tired of living, as they say, dirty. You're tired of waking up day after day. And if you do drugs, you're tired. You come to a point where you're tired of it. If you're having marital problems, you come to the point where, you know, there's got to be something better than this. And also making a commitment, just kind of backtracking. It's almost like a marriage. A commitment, you know, you just don't get up and say, you know, I'm going to marry that woman, even though that's not what I did. Or I'm going to marry that man. I'm sure most of y'all didn't do that either, because you probably said, he wants me. He going to have to get me. But when you make a commitment, when you finally make that commitment, you don't make that commitment totally to one another. It's like the commitment to get baptized. It's a commitment for life. It doesn't stop, you know, well, you hear some preachers say, well, she won't let me be the man, or he won't do this. No, it says if you believe, you have to go through all the problems and everything you have in life. And I want to read also a passage that I found about a young pastor who made a commitment, and see if this is what our commitment is when we are ready to be baptized. And you young people, listen to this, because this is basically helping you all, because you are not baptized. You're working towards baptism. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But for us that are already baptized, we have to maintain that commitment. And this young pastor was speaking not only to those that are striving to get baptized. He was talking to those that were already also. And this is what he said in his resolution, in his resolve. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Now, what does that mean? I am in fellowship with those that are unashamed of Jesus Christ. He also said, I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am now a disciple of his. And once he made that commitment, he said, I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down, back away, or be still. Because listen to this, what he says when he made this commitment. He said, I know my past has been redeemed. He said, my presence makes sense, and my future is secure. That's in the Bible. It tells us, repent, be baptized, live by faith, and we'll have eternal life. But let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself here. He said, I'm finished and done with low living. Sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. We can make some sermons out of these. And he goes on to say that now that I've made the commitment to baptism, he said, I'm no longer in need of preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, platitudes, or even popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, or recognized. Because he said, now I live by faith. I lean in his presence. I walk by patience and am uplifted by prayer. And I labor with power. Think about it. As I talked about Jesus Christ coming as a sacrifice for all of us. What did Jesus say when he came? He said, I didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve. That's part of our commitment to baptism also. And this was written by a young pastor from Zimbabwe, Africa, who later was martyred for his belief and his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the past couple of weeks, in the past months, we've gone over a few series about discipleship, the Great Commission, what we're supposed to do. When you're ready to make a commitment, you make a commitment for a lifetime. Jesus Christ set the example. Like the young pastor said, the die has been set. And once we step over that line, there is no turning back. Because you know what God says about those that turn back and, you know, and we don't want to do that. But when we make the commitment to Jesus Christ, we make a commitment for life. And as I said in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he said when we are baptized, we are baptized into his great commission. And we are to go forth baptizing and preaching the gospel. If we have come to that point of commitment, are we ready to make a commitment? The biggest thing is, do you believe? And you are ready.
Thank you, JB. Before I get started, I just want to say something. I was sitting here during the special music piece, and like many of you all, I had my offering envelope and I was filling out my offering, and I started writing the date, and then I looked at it. Do you recognize the significance of this day? We've been here 1 year. And I got to say that, you know, I really love being here. I've grown to know some of you all, and others, I still need to do some more work. But in that period of time, I mean, for all of your service to the work of God, we want to thank you. And I guess it's I would say that this is the best place that my wife and I have ever served as pastors. I guess it's the only place. Okay. But it's been a good year, hasn't it? Yeah. JB there was giving you the foundation. We are talking about baptism. And the interesting thing about this particular piece of scripture, and I just want to take the time to go through it quickly again. In verse 32, it says, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Anyone ever lived, you ever grew up on a farm? Have you ever seen a movie about a farm? Okay. And all the shepherd has to do is to walk in front of the sheep and the sheep follow. They don't have a clue where they're going. And this is the imagery that's created here. Jesus was led innocently to his slaughter. And as the lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't even say, well, it ain't my fault. You know, this is not about me, it's about them. He never blamed anyone because he chose that he was going to do it this way. Did he have a way out? Yeah. He could have chosen not to. You know, I'll tear it up and I'll just start over, right? Because you know what parents used to say, right? I could make another one, right? God could have made another one. But he chose to walk this road. And it says in verse 33 that in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. This not fair. How many times have we heard that? And here's the next question. How many times have we said it? This is not fair. I mean, what did Jesus say? Nothing, right? It wasn't fair to him either, right? Why should he have to go to die because of me? My fault. He says that, who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And in verse 34, it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is? Of himself or of another man? Now, he was asking a pretty pertinent question. Because at the time, what was happening is that there was confusion in Israel because of this one scripture. People didn't know who he was or is or will be. Now, when I grade papers, one of my biggest pet peeves is the use of personal pronouns, right? Because we talk about, well, when he said that she will do it, he did this and he did that, and so that this can happen, and then he would do that. It's like, who are we talking about? So what we have here in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 is the use of the word he. Who is he? Because one of the confusing things was they thought, well, some people were of the belief that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about himself. Because he went through some stuff in life also, right? And they believed that he was speaking about himself. But there were other groups of people who were believing that, well, no, this is speaking of the Messiah. And then others were talking about, no, this is not the Messiah. This is Israel as a whole that we are talking about. So there was a lot of confusion. So the eunuch asked Peter, okay, let's clarify this, right? Who is this he? And then it says that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. Now, one of the things, and I don't have the time to do this, but what I want you to do for your homework, okay, kids, it's summer break, right? But you got homework too, right? Go to the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, whichever one you want to go to, chapter 53, and wherever you have the word he, I want you to put Jesus, and then read it, okay? Don't just read it through, but I want you to think upon it, right? So do that for your homework. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take a look and see, because I had the question, what was it that he actually told this eunuch? Because at the end of this whole thing, the eunuch says, well, hey, there's water. Let's do this. What is it that he told the eunuch? So he told the eunuch about Jesus, and undoubtedly he would have had to talk about the life of Jesus, right? He would have had to talk about who he is or who he was. God made flesh. God coming to earth. He would have had to talk about Jesus' life. He grew up in poverty. As some of us say, he's poor, right? He grew up in poverty. He grew up being fully aware and fully knowledgeable. He experienced what life was like as a human being, fully human. God made flesh without any of his own powers. Because remember, it says that anything that he did, he had to rely on God. And being fully human, he was able to experience the entire gamut of the human emotion. Everything from joy to sadness. He experienced death. We gave a message a few months ago about death and the cross and him being very familiar with what death is. Undoubtedly, Philip would have had to speak about who this Christ child is, how he grew up. He would have had to talk to this eunuch about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that in spite of all that he had done, in spite of the same people that he came to save, these are the same people that killed him. This was the same people who lived their lives in slavery. These were the same people whose parents knew God, whose grandparents knew God, whose great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents knew God. They were living in slavery. These were the same people whose great-grandparents cried out for generations, "Free us from the bondage that we are experiencing now." These were the same people who put their hope and trust in God, who put their hope and trust in Holy Spirit, who knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that redemption, freedom from captivity was near. And for hundreds of years, they were in captivity. They were in such captivity that they couldn't move to the left nor to the right. They were in captivity where they were malnourished. So they had to, you know, go around trying to find food for themselves. One man's trash is another man's treasure. I think we know a little bit about captivity, some of us. Or actually, I think some of us know of what it's because we've heard stories of being in captivity. Well, because you're so malnourished that when the I would imagine in Egypt it was probably the same. The cow is thrown out, right? And then the slaves go and gather up pieces of the cow to cook it, you know, and we get, you know, delicacies like tripe, right? Cow heel soup, right? Chitlings, right? You all know what I'm talking about? That didn't come about because one day, you know, when we moved out of Egypt into the promised land, that we were so rich and well off financially that we decided, you know what, let's try something new. Let's go see what this chitlin things is. Actually, let's go see if this is edible. No, this happened because we were slaves. And our forefathers and four grandmothers, they were praying people. And they prayed and prayed. And then finally, Egypt said, okay, we're going to let you go. We're going to have a proclamation of emancipation. Right? We're going to emancipate yourselves from physical slavery, right? And then as the generations went on, even though God says, you know, when I release you from your slavery, I want you to remember me. But then what happened is that, every single time it happens, we go into slavery, and then what happens is that we are released, and then after a couple generations, we forget what it was like. We forget the God of our forefathers. We forget. We have no remembrance, and therefore we go and we follow the God of the world, right? We follow the foreign invader. Amen. He's done a number on us. So undoubtedly, Philip spoke to this eunuch about this issue. Because in this world, what happens is that we know that the devil is there, as my wife said last week, to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then as she was talking last week about how do you know that you're ready for baptism, when you recognize, well, two things she mentioned, when you recognize that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? You go do the same old, and you're expecting different results. And then you finally get to the point where you recognize that someone said it, Jesus is the answer. You finally come to the point where you recognize that Jesus is the answer. So undoubtedly, he was speaking to the eunuch about this issue. Now remember that this eunuch, he wasn't some regular person, right? We have Candace, who ruled Ethiopia at the time. Now, as the ruler of Ethiopia, you have your treasury. And this eunuch was in charge of the treasury. So he was pretty powerful. And even he came to the point where he recognized that, you know, there's still something that's missing. I think Solomon also came to that point, right? Where he recognized that here I am surrounded by all this wealth. I mean, at the snap of a finger. Actually, I don't even need to snap a finger, right? And then I got people coming and peeling me grapes, right? I got people coming and just bringing things in from all different nations around the world, coming and bringing gold and silver and incense and riches just pouring into my kingdom. But there's still something missing. And you know that something, we keep hearing it, The something is Christ. So we read in verse 36 that, now as they went down the road, they came upon some water. Some people say that even the water being there was a miracle from God. Because in recognizing the type of terrain that's there and the type of lack of vegetation, what would water be doing there? Right? I don't know, right? But what I'm saying is we know water was there. And at that point, he asked the question. So see here, you said that I need to come to the point of repentance. Yes, I'm repentant and I want to change. I've recognized Jesus Christ. I want to change, and you recognize, and you say that I need to be baptized. Here's water. Well, what hinders me? Now, the interesting thing about that statement is that I take a look at it, and I see, well, he asks, what hinders me? How long did that conversation take? I don't know. JB mentioned something just now about the way it used to be. Let's go through a six-month trial period. Let's take you through 12 courses. Let's read this book, read that book, and then you have to demonstrate your repentance. Really? But the interesting thing is that we know it was less than a day, okay, that he was speaking with the eunuch. And the question comes up, well, not a question, it's a statement. He says, okay, what's keeping me from being baptized? You see, there wasn't any hindrance to him. He didn't say, well, okay, here's what. Put that on hold. Because I got to go bury my father. Right? I just purchased a new piece of real estate and I need to go check it out. And sometimes some of us have these ideas, well, I got to get my life right. Right? Because, you know, I recognize that I'm all wrong. I got a few things to work on first. Right? So, Let me go work on those things first. And when I come back and I'm clean, then I'm going to invite Christ into my life. But you see, the issue there is that, you know, we can try as much as we can. If it is that you want to wait until you're clean to come to Christ, okay, good luck. Right? As Dr. Phil would say, how that been working for you so far? Right? We cannot clean up ourselves. You see what it takes? It takes the power of Holy Spirit to come into us to start his work cleaning up. Right? It doesn't happen like that. You see, this eunuch, he recognized that he needed Jesus. What he recognizes is that he recognized also that without Jesus, I can't do this. So I want to be baptized. So you're telling me that of all the things that I've done in my life, all of the sin that I've committed, all of the people that I've hurt, all of the thieving that I did, right? All the cussing that I did and calling people out their name and that. You mean Jesus paid the penalty for that? That'll be forgotten? You mean all of the women that I slept around with, or in some cases all of the men that I slept around with, and all of the bad things that I've done? All of the girls' hair that I pilled while I was in school, and the laces that I tied together, and when people fell, I laughed at them, right? You mean all that is going to be forgiven? Philip said, yeah, it's all done. Song comes to mind, forgotten. No more, done, capiche, end of the story. And he says, oh, I want some of that. I want some of that. The decision was made. Because he recognized that he needed Jesus. When we sit back and we say that, okay, let me go tidy up my house first before, right, before Jesus comes. What we are saying is, we don't need Jesus to clean this up. I got this under control. But what he was saying is, I need Jesus. He was ready at that point to commit. Commit to a relationship. Commitment to saying that, listen, I am in need of a Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, meaning that he rules, he runs stuff around here, right? Lord of my life, that I submit my life to him, because you know what I've been doing with it? It really hasn't been working, right? I'm still having this void inside here. It's empty, right? But I also accept his sacrifice as atonement for the sins that I've done. Meaning that once I say, yes, I accept, it's finished. I forgive you. It's as though it has never happened. Right? In verse 37, then Philip said, and this is interesting because, for example, the NIV, New International Version of the Bible, doesn't have this verse. There are some Bibles that doesn't have this particular verse. The argument is that, well, it's not really needed. Excuse me? What this verse says, and if you have an NIV, you're not going to see this in your Bible, right? You'll see it in other versions, like the New King James. It says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Meaning, you may be baptized. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you believe with all of your heart, and the next line it says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that, you're ready. It's that simple. And what JB was saying is absolutely true. It's not up to the pastor to qualify you, right? It's not up to the pastor to, you know, take you through, you know, all of these steps towards baptism. There's one step. It's a recognition and a belief in the blood of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus now is now Lord of your life. And what does that mean, Jesus being Lord of your life? It just means that he is number one. You are purchased with a price. He's saying, I bought you. No, not in a bad way, of course, right? I bought you. I paid for you. My life was given for you. And when we say that, yes, Lord, another song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. What we are saying to Jesus is, I relinquish authority in my life to you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Now, the eunuch, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you remember in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The ingredient here is belief. So did the eunuch believe? Yes, he did. Do you believe? See, when we come to the point where we recognize, as the song says, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When we've come to that point where Jesus is the center of your joy, then you're ready to commit. Amen?
Amen.
Lord God, our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, creator of all things there is and creator of all things there will be. There is none like you. And Father, we are thankful that we are called according to your purpose. We are thankful, great God in heaven, that you are our God, that you sent your Son. You loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And you just want us to be in a relationship with you. So God, we pray that you would help us so that we can come to that point where we can truly commit to you. We pray, Father, for those people who already made that commitment. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to help them so that they can stay committed, even during those times when life becomes down, when things become haywire, where there seems to be no way. We know, great God, that you would make a way. Help us to stay committed. Help us to recognize, great God in heaven, that the enemy seeks to crush, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. he seeks to destroy. But you, God, are the God of light. Help us so that we can continue, that in spite of what circumstances are going on in our lives, that we can truly, truly, God, serve you. And for those who haven't yet made that commitment, great God, we are praying, Father, and we lay hands upon them right now, Father, and ask that you would help them. Help them to see, great God in heaven, that the fact that there is turmoil in their life means that they need you. Help them to see, great God in heaven, that as they're battling these forces by themselves, they cannot win except through you and through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray, great God in heaven, that you would help us to commit to you. You've done all you can, really, because you've set the path. You've sent your Son. He suffered, and when there was nothing else that he can do, he died. Proving, great God in heaven, that your love for us, proving that you got our backs, proving, Father, that you will do anything to have this relationship with us. And all we ask, great God, is that you accept us and that you would help us, great God, because we don't know what it's like to be loved in the correct way. And we ask, great God, that you would help us so that we can know this. Teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your life, great God in heaven. And we pray this now in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.